Let us pray as we turn. Heavenly Father, we had asked that you would be with us, and just as you stood in the presence of Israel and defended her and defeated her enemies, we pray, Lord, that you would stand in the midst of us this morning and defend us from our enemies and defeat them for us for the sake of Christ, who is our King. And Lord, we ask that you would draw the sword of your almighty authority to deliver us from our sin, deliver us from the kingdom of darkness, and cause us to dwell as your beloved children in whom you are well pleased in the city of your beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Hebrews 11, as we've been trying to point out, the author is trying to answer the question, essentially, what does it mean to believe? What is it to have faith? And we have seen that there's the world has all sorts of definitions for faith that are not biblical, but in Hebrews 11, verse 1, simply asserts that, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In other words, faith is believing the promises that God has made and that what he has promised will, in fact, come about and happen. God has given us evidences to believe. He's given us reasons to believe. He gave Israel evidences so that when they stood before this great city, Jericho, it wasn't but really an opportunity for a religious war to accomplish God's religious purposes. And Israel must receive that by faith, as it says they did in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. The writer doesn't attribute the faith here to any particular person. Maybe it's Joshua. Maybe it's Joshua in the leaders or the nation. Doesn't really say. Simply asserts that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. So, if faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, how is it that Israel is exhibiting faith here? What is the evidences that in the things promised to them that are the heart of their faith? Well, several. First of all, they have known that God had promised Abraham this land. In fact, in the book of Exodus, repeatedly, God says that the deliverance out of Egypt and taking to the promised land is tied to the promises that he had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you remember that Jacob, when he dies, he specifically says to the sons of Israel, do not bury me in Egypt, but take my bones with you at the Exodus. In fact, that is even recorded for us in this chapter. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus to the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. God had also told Abraham, not only will I give this land of Canaan to your descendants, he told them that his descendants would be in Egypt, and for 400 years that they would be persecuted, and then they would be delivered. Well, what do you know? 430 years had passed, and a deliverance came, and a supernatural deliverance, a deliverance in which God demonstrated, he says to Moses at the burning bush, I'm sending you down to Egypt to deliver my people, and you are going to do signs. And Pharaoh and I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that you and the world will know that I am the Lord God above all other gods. And so the 10 plagues that come upon Egypt were there to demonstrate that it isn't a political deliverance. It isn't even a Mosaic deliverance. It is God who delivers Israel out of the hands of the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And at the end, and all the 10 plagues essentially confront and challenge the deities of Egypt. So not only is God flexing his omnipotent power, he's doing so in a very dramatic and religious way to show that he is above all the gods of Egypt. And all of the powerful magicians of Egypt and Pharaoh himself. So that when Israel leaves, you remember God tells them before, make sure you tell the people to ask the Egyptians for all they have. And as they leave, Egypt is so excited about Israel leaving, they're handing over silver and gold and clothes. And then they go to the Red Sea. And there's how do we get across the Red Sea? And God miraculously separates the water, and Israel, some million or 2 million of the Israel and all the mixed multitudes that went with them and all of their animals cross the Red Sea. When Pharaoh seeks to follow them, he's destroyed. And God provides for them in the middle of the wilderness water and manna, enters into a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And they've seen all of this. And this all would have been evidence for Joshua and the generation standing before Jericho. But there was more evidence. You remember that it's not all that long into the 40 years of wilderness experience that they get up to Kadesh Barnea. This is recorded for us in Numbers chapter 14. And Joshua sends in a dozen spies. And the spies see cities like Jericho and the giants of the land, but they also bring back these fruits that are so huge they have to carry them on big old sticks. Just like God said that the land was flowing with milk and honey and the food is just outrageously wonderful. And they come back and 10 spies say, no way, we can't do this. There's giants in the land and their cities are fortified. Remember, what's Israel been doing for the last 400 years? Were they soldiers? No. They were slaves. They don't come out with chariots. They don't come out with shields and bows and spears. All they have is some gold, silver, and a lot of clothes and cattle. How are they going to take on giants and fortified cities? So 10 spies say, no way, no how. But Joshua and Caleb say, yes, we can do this because God has given us this land. And Israel says, no. They agree with the 10. The majority report wins. And God says to the nation Israel, I swear in my wrath, the generation of this nation that is present before me, the generation of the fighting men, will all perish in the wilderness. It is only your children who will enter into the land. And sure enough, not only have the promise of Abraham, the land would be given, not only have the promise that 400 years we would be enslaved and then once delivered, not only have we seen that deliverance, not only have we crossed the water, not only have we seen the water from rocks, not only have we seen manna from heaven. Gee whiz, have you noticed lately that all the older generation that was at Kadesh Barnea is gone? They've all been buried exactly the way the Lord said it would happen. And now we stand having crossed the Jordan. Again, like the Red Sea, the water is parted. We now stand inside the land of Canaan. And they eat for the very first time from the land of Canaan, and the manna stops. They had been given evidences. Everything God had promised had come about. Now God says, I want you to get your smartest and brightest together and come up with a strategy to defeat this fortified city called Jericho. That's what he said, right? No. If you go back to the book of Joshua for a moment, several key things that need to be highlighted. chapter 5, verse 13, Joshua was by Jericho. Quite possibly, he's looking at the city contemplating, how are we going to do this? I'm told that these walls were as many as 20 feet high and 15 feet thick. Israel has no battering rams. They have no way to knock these walls down. There's only several things you could do. You could go through the wall, or as the Medes will do to Babylon, you can go under the wall, or you can go over the wall. Those are only three options you have, unless God is on your side, and then the walls could simply fall down. Can you imagine that in the committee meeting? Joshua, I got an idea. Maybe the walls will just fall down. So Joshua is sitting there looking at the city of Jericho, probably strategizing, how are we going to make this happen? And he sees a man standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And we're told that this is that he is the captain of the Lord of hosts. Most commentators would acknowledge that this is another one of those pre-incarnate manifestations of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua asked the question that probably most all of us have asked or would have asked. And it's a kind of the idea that most generals pray for as they go to war, and a lot of sports coaches ask of God. Joshua asked, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Verse 13. And the answer is, you expect him to say, yes, I'm for you. But he simply says, no. See, God is not for us. He's not like he's on our side as opposed to against our enemies. It's not an issue of whose side God is on. The issue is, are we on God's side? Do you hear the difference? It's not an issue of, is God some type of magic genie that if we do the right things, he will help us succeed in defeating our enemies? The issue is, are we right with God? Are we part of his people? And it's very interesting that in the preceding parts of chapter 5, Joshua has been circumcising the nation Israel. They had not been circumcised since Kadesh Barnea, and the whole generation had not been circumcised, which is a sign of the covenant. And so now, before they begin their warfare, they all renew the covenantal obligations, acknowledging that we are the people of God. We are in covenantal relationship with him. He is the one who has entered into a covenant with our father Abraham. It's not based upon our works. It's not based upon our faithfulness. It's not what we can do to get God to be on our side. But he has unilaterally entered into a covenant of grace with our father Abraham. Remember, we've talked about the difference between the suzerain vassal covenants, where God says, do these things and you shall live, and the royal grant covenant, where God himself is the one who swears. And God has entered into a covenant with Abraham unilaterally. He promises to give to Abraham the land and his inheritance to be the God of all of his children. And the answer of this angel to Joshua is, it's not an issue of whether I am for you or against you. I represent the sovereign God and his purposes. And we are given in verse 15 a reminder that this very person is God himself. And much like Moses at the burning bush, Joshua is reminded that he's standing on holy ground and needs to remove his shoes. Now, as long as I've been here, I've been telling you that the chapter divisions in the Bible are not always helpful. And here's another example, because if you're reading along in your Bibles through chronologically, you might stop here at the end of chapter 5 and then pick up tomorrow chapter 6. But that's not the way the Hebrew text was. First of all, there were no verses and chapter divisions, but the word now, Jericho, was tightly shut up, starts with what's called the Wa consecutive, or the Va consecutive. It's a continuation of the story. In other words, the Lord said to Joshua in verse 2, I believe to be the same angel of the Lord in verse 14 who stands before Joshua. And he says, verse 2, see, I have given Jericho into your hands. With it, its kings and valiant warriors. What do you notice about the language there? He doesn't say, behold, I am about to. He says, see, I have given. Interestingly enough, it's the same language that Rahab uses earlier in chapter 2, I believe it's verse 9, when the spies come into her house, and she says, we see that God has given all these nations, and he's given us into your hand. That's a huge testimony of faith. And again, the writer of Hebrews will pick up Rahab in Hebrews 11, verse 31, which we'll look at next week. So, what is faith? Faith is the very assurance of things hoped for and the convictions not seen, of things not seen. It is the conviction. It is the evidences. Did Israel have any evidences that God could deliver this impregnable city into their hand? Yes, we just rehearsed all that evidence. Abraham, the promised land, the covenant of grace, 400 years, 40 years, and all of those who are old enough to fight would perish in the wilderness. They are now all gone. God delivering them every morning, manna from heaven, until they cross the Jordan and eat for the very first time of the land of promise, and the manna stops. And God says to Joshua, see, I have delivered. And so what comes now is for Jacob, does he believe the promise of God? What's he going to do with the evidences that God has already given? Joshua, what I want you to do is I want you to take your fighting soldiers and not have them fight. In the midst of your soldiers, you're going to have some that are going to go before the ark and some that go after the ark. And in the middle, you're going to have seven priests in the Ark of the Covenant. Don't miss it. This is a religious war. And the statement is, it's the very presence of God that's doing the delivering. And they do the one thing that any soldier knows would be exactly the most decisive way of defeating your enemy. In silence, they walk around the building. Sometimes I chuckle because I hear people wanting to go on these Jericho walks. They want to go claim a particular land and they walk around, you know. I suppose that's kind of nifty and cool, but it doesn't do anything because God was not giving us a technique here to follow. God was not saying, like, we wanted to go buy and purchase some land and dedicate it to the service of the Lord. He's not. If I was to recommend to you, let's go march around that property seven times and claim it for the Lord, I hope you would invite me to go on a long vacation. Because God is not giving us a technique. Rather, he is putting Israel in a place where they would see that which needs to be accomplished, the warfare of deliverance, is not something that they can do. Just like the 10 plagues in Egypt were not 10 techniques to follow if you want to overthrow a dictator and set God's people free. He was doing what he was doing in those plagues to demonstrate that the deliverance is not of man, from man, but of God to fulfill the purposes of God. And so, years later, when The great warriors of Israel are asked by their grandchildren, what did you do in the great battle of Jericho? And those great warriors, with all of their pride and machoism, will be saying, I got to march around the buildings. Because the deliverance is of the Lord. Now, Joshua could have said, this is great. I believe you, Lord. Now go knock down the walls. The proof that Joshua believed was to do the very thing that God had said, do. We've seen in Hebrews 11, again, after we've been defined for us, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, that faith overflows, first of all, in worship. Abel offered a better sacrifice, consistent with the revelation of God. It overflows in a life wanting to please God, in that Enoch walked with God, was a friend of God, and received the testimony that he was pleasing to God, and it's impossible to please God apart from faith. Noah becomes a preacher of the judgment to come and builds an ark and fills the ark with the animals because God had promised that there was a coming judgment upon the earth because the hearts of men were only continually wicked and evil. Abraham leaves his family in the cities and he goes to look for a city in which is not made of man. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah all die without receiving the promises because what they were looking for was not of this age and now. They were looking for a city, a heavenly one. And now Moses, his parents hid him because they saw in him something remarkable, possibly that he would be the deliverer of Israel, the fulfillment of the 400-year promise of God. Now Joshua stands and the nation stands before a city. Now you look at it and you go, no way, no how. And God says, yes, there is a way, but it's not of man. It's not according to techniques. It's not according to formulas. He chooses, much like he has chosen preaching in our age, be the way of converting people. The public heralding of the gospel, of law and gospel, being the means by which he converts people to Jesus Christ. Preaching, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is incredibly foolish. Preaching is the least effective means of communication. Well, I guess there is one that may be less. That would be for to preach in a foreign language. And God picks the least effective means for knocking down a wall and destroying a fortified city, so that our hope and confidence would not be in techniques and in man, but in God who has promised. At the end of the day, that's what God is calling you and I to. Do you believe? What is faith? Is it some emotion? No, it's not an emotion. Is it some internal confidence? No. Is it some motive to try harder, to be more pleasing to God? No, it's not that. It's learning to take God at his word. Faith is trusting the promises of God. That which he's promised and the evidences that he's offered are enough for us to rely completely upon him. Think of it this way. As a parent, I have two kids. It's my desire for them to be godly young man and young woman, to walk in the ways of the Lord, for them to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to want to do his law, but more than do the law, most importantly, believe the gospel. Because by the works of the law, no man is justified. But I want them to walk in the path of righteousness, but I want them to believe in the sufficiency of Christ. I've told them about it. But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, our warfare is not with weapons, fleshly weapons, fleshly techniques. But our warfare, our weapons of warfare are spiritual. The taking captive of every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read books and we read books and we look for techniques and we look for formulas. How are we going to raise our children? Or how are we going to grow the church? Or how are we going to save our nation? Those are all important things. We fail to realize it comes back to a very simple law and gospel, word and sacrament, gathering with the church, proclaiming the gospel boldly. It's that simple. It can't be that simple. You don't understand the daily pressures of life. Well, can you hear Joshua say that? God says, go march around the city and blow some horns and shout. God, it can't be that simple. Really? It's not any... The same God who speaks and brings out of nothing an entire heavens and earth is the one, according to 2 Corinthians 4, who speaks and creates in blind, darkened hearts the light of the gospel. If you want to get run over by a train, where do you go? Where the train tracks are. You stand next to them? No. You stand in between them. It's just that simple. How do you get run over by the life-transforming grace of God? Go stand between the rails that God has established where He pours out His saving and sanctifying grace. You want to see the city of knocked down for the glory of the Lord? Just don't pray about it. Do what God's asked you to do. One writer put it this way. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. This is faith, trusting the promise of God and obeying carefully the commands which He has given. Here we have perhaps the classic portrait of faith drawing forth the very power of God. You want the power of God in your parenting? Believe God for the promises. What does that look like? Do what God has asked you to do. Everything from spanking and sparing not the rod for the child to teaching the children the gospel. Proclaiming law and gospel in the context of the home and be in the public gathering of the church. That's where it works. Could it really be that simple? Yeah, it's really that simple. This story obviously has been preached on many, many times in the history of the church. And John Chrysostom preached a sermon on it, and he said, assuredly, the sound of the trumpets is unable to cast down the stones, though one blow for 10,000 years, but faith can do all things. The trumpets, I've read and heard people say the reason why the walls fell down is God gave them, they'd use certain horns, right? And the sound waves from those horns were harmonically tuned to the materials the walls were built, and the vibrations were such that they fell down. No. I heard a sermon once where the guy said it was the walking around seven times and the vibrations of all those people that eventually weakened the walls and they just fell down. No. It was God fulfilling his promise to the people of God as they trusted him, and that trust was exhibited by doing that which he said, I want you to do. That's why we order our worship service the way we order our worship service. Is it the most culturally effective way? No. Is it the way that will draw thousands of people? No. Is it the most persuasive way? No. But I think that all the elements of our worship service is exactly what God has ordered, and nothing more, nothing less. Oh, but Pastor, don't you know if we could just put in a really neat audiovisual package to this, then we could really see the young people get excited. I suppose that's true. But you can draw a crowd and never convert a soul. You can draw a crowd who thinks they're converted. Think Israel in the wilderness. All the people stood around the golden calf. If we could go back in a time machine and ask them, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or I should say, do you believe in Jehovah, the God who delivered you out of Egypt? And they all would have said yes. But God's take on it was, I swore in my wrath, they'll never enter my rest. God delivered them in a means and manner which defied technique, formula, and the power of man. That's why Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 6 that our struggle is not with flesh and blood. The whole Christian life, whether it be your Christian life or the life of your children or the life of the church, it's not about flesh and blood. Our battle, our struggle is with spiritual forces of darkness in high places. And therefore we are to put on the full armor of God, and in the strength of his might we subdue. And that's why Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 6, after he goes through all the different parts of the armor, which all have to do, by the way, with the gospel, he says, now pray that God would give me a message. So even in the preaching of the word, it's not Paul the intellect. It's Paul who has been given the very words to proclaim that the gospel would effectively transform lives. That's why he will say again to the Colossian church a very similar statement when he says in the 4th chapter, devote yourselves to praying, keep an alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up for us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. How are we going to see our children converted? How are we going to see our neighbors converted? How are we going to see a turning of the tide in terms of the growing unbelief and wickedness of our communities? How do you see the walls of Jericho come down? By faith in that which God has promised. Believing the evidences. Isn't this exactly what Paul does in terms of evangelism in the book of Acts? When he says to the Athenians that they need to repent, he says, therefore, Paul preaching says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, Acts 17:30, he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. This proclaims it. Now, what you don't realize in the Greek text, right after that, having proof of all men raising from the dead. In the Greek text, he says, and Paul immediately handed out copies of Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Wonderful book. I do not mean to mock the book. Question that I have for you this morning is, do you have faith? Are you believing the promises of God? I know when my children were younger and we used corporal discipline, sometimes I would think, you know, maybe I shouldn't spank right now for this act of rebellion. Maybe I'll just be really gracious and just warn them, and then they'll think how wonderful and kind that I am, and then they'll love me and respect me. How'd that work? Not well. The paddle was better. Oh, yeah, I think I read somewhere. Those who love their children, discipline them faithfully. It's a matter, do you believe the promise? But I don't see it working. Hello? What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction or the evidences of things not yet seen. Lord, I've never seen walls fall down just because people walk around the building. But God has offered us evidences. He said, I have delivered the city. I will deliver these people in 400 years. 400 years came. I will allow all these people to die in 40 years. In 40 years, they all died. And the angel of the Lord comes. He says, I'm not on your side or their side. I am on the Lord's side, for I am the Lord. So the question you need to ask yourself this morning is, whose side are you on? Or are you still trying to get God to be on your side? You're trying to get God to be your helper. You want to take God and use Him as a technique to make you happy, to accomplish your agenda. Or has God so broken your will and your heart and your mind to say that there is only one agenda in play? It's God's. And He will accomplish His purposes in my life. And therefore, I trust and I believe Him. And if He says that I'm going to go, need to go do the thing that makes as little sense as possible, my faith says, trust Him. Believe Him. Rely upon Him. And watch God do His work. God has offered us much more proofs than He ever gave to Joshua. Because not only do we have all the proofs that Joshua had, but like Paul, we have the proof of the resurrection of the dead and over 500 eyewitnesses that Jesus rose from the dead. We have 2,000 years of church history where there have been all sorts of attempts to literally obliterate the Bible, destroy it, and destroy the church. And it keeps on going and keeps on growing. Even as early as the book of Acts, even the very enemies of the church who want to give no credence to the church or God say they've turned upside down the entire world. And now, even in the most closed of nations in the world, there are gospel witnesses. You read in your headlines of the terrible things happening over there in Egypt today. Did you know there's a high number of believers in Egypt? Christian brothers and sisters. In fact, when I was in seminary, one of my seminary professors had started a school, a Christian college, right across the street from the University of Cairo. And some of these men and women who would later become influential in the Egyptian government would be taking their classes at the University of Cairo during the day, and at night they would sit in classes across the street, and Dr. Hanna would fly in from all around the world, the finest teachers that he could find in the church, and they would teach these students right there in Cairo. You think of some of these nations as being closed, like Saudi Arabia. I've mentioned to you another occasion that I was in a home in La Cunada, California, where the second and third heir of the throne of Saudi Arabia were hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached. In every place the gospel has gone, there are churches. And there is no political, there's still tribes who haven't heard. But in every political nation in the world, there is an established church of some sort. Didn't Jesus say something about go into all the world? Doesn't that offer us some evidences? Do you believe God? That's the question we need to continually ask ourselves as we work through the book of Hebrews. What role do the things that God has promised play in your daily life? Well, in order to do that, you need to read the Bible and you need to hear it preached. Because you cannot believe that which you've never heard about. It's just that simple. And do you have a conviction or the evidences, the substance of things that God has accomplished that all point to the fulfillment of His great redemptive purposes? Do they drive you? Because that's what faith is. And by it, walls of cities have been destroyed. Worshippers have been made. Men have pleased God, and nations have been delivered from the greatest powers of the face of the earth. What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of the things not seen. And by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. May God grant us faith to believe what He has promised and to be assured of the things that He has for us in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we would confess that we are men and women of little faith. How much easier it is to believe with our eyes than it is to trust with our heart and confess with our mouth the things You have promised. In fact, it's impossible, Lord. That's why You even tell us that this kind of faith of Hebrews is a gift that You give. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Even this morning, Lord, give us the gift of faith, that our hope and faith would be in Christ, that we would renounce ourselves and our human formulas and techniques, and we would come once again in the simplicity of the gospel, believing that You have done everything and give everything in Christ, that we might stand before You innocent and as lawkeepers, and that You have promised not only to forgive us our sins and to clothe us with all of the righteousness of Christ, but to so work in us the sanctifying graces of the Spirit, that You would sanctify us day by day, and one day we will stand in Your presence thoroughly glorified. We don't see that yet, but we know that is what You have promised. Work in us the kind of faith that even knocks down the walls of the Jerichos of our own sin and unbelief. In Christ we pray. Amen.